Taking our Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Acts. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. And I would like to read verses 35 to verse 39 first. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture, which was from Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Turn now to Acts chapter 16, verses 14 to 15. Acts 16. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she, Lydia, besought us, begged us, urged us, pleaded with us, saying, quote, now get this, and compare this with contemporary Christianity. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my home, come into my house, and abide there. And she constrained us. When's the last time you found a young professing believer asking you to examine his or her life, whether or not she's a believer? She did. Isn't that amazing? First century Christianity. She's asking Paul to put her under the microscope and judge her whether or not she's a real believer. Judge me if I've been faithful. And beloved, between verses 14 and 15, how much time has now elapsed? You got to admit, it's right there on the spot by the old riverside. We're not talking days. We're not even talking hours. Right on the spot. If you've judged me faithful, come to my home in fellowship. And then finally, turn to Acts chapter 19. Imagine some of you are saying, where are we going this morning? Hang in there. Acts 19. Verses 18 to 20. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts, that is, black magic, stargazing, talking to the dead, brought their books together, and they burned them before all. And they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Quite a stash of false material. And then look at verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God, and prevailed. Well, my dear friends, we're doing a series entitled Gleanings from the Parable of the Sower. And this is an introduction, part one. There's going to be several introductions before we even look at the sower found in the Gospels. As we begin to close out our present examination of the parable of the sower, we now come to the fourth and final individual that our Lord chooses to describe. But before we consider the words of Jesus, I would like to introduce some snapshots from our opening texts as an introduction to the good ground hearer. I've chosen a similar technique as we did in the previous era. We're going to work backwards in order to go forward. We're going to look at the end result of the good ground era. We're going to consider in these three texts, these will be the next three sermons before we even tackle Jesus' comments on the good ground era. I've chosen purposely three texts that jump off the page of God's Word, showing you three salvation experiences and what followed after. In each of our passages in Acts, we see an actual conversion of those who were once lost but have been graciously brought unto salvation with apparent evidences. And those evidences you can call good fruits or fruits following to that effect. For when we examine all four hearers from Jesus' parable of the sower, beloved, only the good ground hearer is said to bring forth fruit. Out of the four hearers, out of those four typical grounds that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8, out of the four that he presents, only one brings forth fruit. That fruit, for some, is going to be 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100, meaning that not all of God's children will bear the same degree of fruit, just like no two apple trees will bear the same number of apples. But how do I know that that apple tree is alive, mature, and healthy, and doing its job? It eventually bears some apples that I can eat. Or make into applesauce, or make into apple jelly, or an apple pie. This glaring, obvious fact sets the good ground hearer in a drastic, stark contrast from the previous three hearers. Well, with this said, go back now to Acts chapter 16. This morning, I would like to do an examination. Excuse me. I would like to do an examination this morning, with your permission, of Lydia, the seller of purple. And we will be amazed at what we find in these short verses. So my dear friends, are you prepared to worship God in spirit and truth this morning? Are you prepared this morning to receive a little bit of wisdom and a little bit of understanding, not from me, but from God's Word? Beloved, if you're here this morning or you're listening to me, my dear friend, please, I beg you, listen. This may be the day of your salvation, if God so chooses to bless the lips of this broken vessel that stands before you here this morning. Let's reread it again. Acts 16, verses 14 to 15, in a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us. Oh, she begged us. Oh, that she constrain us, saying, Paul, if you have found and judged me to be faithful to God, not to you, not to the preacher, not to the church, come in my home. Stay a while. Tell me more of my loving Savior. Tell me more of the one who died for me. And she constrained us. Well, beloved, before we look at Lydia, let's give some background. Thyatira was known for its art of dyeing clothing. Now remember, she's in Philippi. And if you're here this morning and you're kind of familiar with the Mediterranean world, you automatically know that Thyatira is on the west coast of Asia Minor, say about here, and Philippi is in northern Greece. She's away from home. She was on business. She was a businesswoman. She's out there making a living. Purple, it says there she was a seller of purple. And some of you may say, well, so what? I like blue. I like red. Uh-uh. In the first century, purple was the color of choice for the rich, famous, and those in the high court. It was very expensive for the buyer and very profitable for the seller. And guess what? Guess where the color purple came from that was used to dye the clothes? Shellfish. So that means that either she had some type of contract with people that would go out there and dig up shellfish. Or maybe she had servants doing it for her. Nonetheless, it's quite obvious for a woman in her position in the first century, Lydia was not a woman of small means. You kind of have to read in, maybe possibly read in between the lines here. She was a very profitable businesswoman. And from what we're told, she's called the worshiper of God. Now, beloved, did you pick up on something? Listen. She's worshiping God, but she's lost. How many fit that bill today in contemporary American society? How many today have a lot of religion, but no Christ? And beloved, whether you're listening to the news or whether you read the newspaper, even now as the ongoing presidential election system is going on, for a while there, religion was a big buzz. One candidate is a Mormon. One candidate had a so-called TV ad, and some people jumped on that individual because behind him was a bookshelf with a light shining, and there was a very obvious outline of a white cross. And everybody was going bonkers. Beloved, there's a lot of religion in America. There's a lot of spirituality going on in America. We got the emerging church heresy going on. Oh, we have the New Age movement, just hustle and bustle. We got Scientology with famous and notorious Hollywood actors and people of that nature pushing false religion. There's a lot of spirituality and a lot of religion in America, but beloved, there's not enough true religion in many respects. Since she was a worshiper of God, it is possible that Lydia was a Gentile who had become a proselyte to Judaism, very much like Cornelius in Acts 10, and very much like the eunuch in Acts 8. He was from Ethiopia. He was not a Jew. He was possibly a Gentile, like Cornelius and like Jairus in the New Testament Gospels, who was a pagan, who once worshipped a multitude of gods, and somehow God, working upon their hearts and their minds with the light of Judaism that was still there, these Gentiles renounced polytheism, and they were willing to acknowledge just one God. For many Gentile males who wanted to pay the ultimate price to become a Jew, it meant to be physically circumcised and to follow the dietary law to the nth degree. Now notice, if you look at verses 12, look at verse 12 and 13. And from thence Paul went to Philippi, which is a chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now notice verse 13. I did not read verse 13 on purpose, and now we're going to introduce you. Let me show you where Paul and Luke found her. And on the Sabbath, we, notice the pronoun we, so Luke is involved in this as an eyewitness, we went out of the city by a riverside. Well, it's quite obvious. You need a lot of water when you're doing dying. Where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spoke unto the woman which resorted thither. Now listen to this. An outdoor prayer meeting. Paul went to an outdoor prayer meeting, and there's Lydia. And if we assume that she's a Gentile converted to Judaism, there's a strong possibility, my friends, that there was not a Jewish synagogue allowed in the city, but there seems to be a small population of Jews living in Philippi. It was the Sabbath, and she's down by the riverside. Well, guess what? According to some of these commentators, the outdoor prayer meeting was a Jewish allowance, meaning the Jewish rabbis and scribes allowed this under a certain circumstance, usually conducted within an enclosure of stones or in a grove under a tree with local officials when local authorities forbid the structure or the construction of a synagogue. Thus, some element of a Jewish population was in Philippi. You get the picture? Apparently, the local authorities did not want a synagogue. So the Jewish population that was there would be granted by the Jewish leaders the permission to hold the prayer meeting. And these prayer meetings were normally held in this situation in an enclosure of stones. Or maybe in a grove. Under a tree. And that's where Paul found this woman. And in all likelihood, it says what? Where prayer was made to be. So apparently this was a local place where the Jews got together and they would conduct a prayer meeting outside. And so Paul made use of an open door. Okay? With that in mind, let's begin now with this examination about this woman. She seems to be a businesswoman, as I once mentioned. She's from Asia Minor, one of the cities where John would circulate the book of Revelation. Notice, she's from Thyatira, and one of the letters is addressed to the church at Thyatira. Isn't that amazing? She was a worshiper of God, but nonetheless was in need of salvation. This is brought out within the context of the narrative. She had light and religion only at this time. She had religion, she had the light of Judaism, and she had some form of religion. Notice verse 13 once again. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. So Lydia is a religious person. She's acknowledging the Sabbath. She's meeting on the Sabbath. And she's meeting there not to chew the cud, but she's there to pray with other Jews or other proselytes who have gathered apparently in this enclosure of stone or in a grove or possibly under a tree. And out of all those who heard Paul that day, listen friends, the Apostle Paul comes across this little prayer meeting and Paul begins to preach the gospel. Now listen, sinner friend, this is for you. And if you're here this morning as a child of God, this ought to cause you to revel and praise God and make your boast in Him and not in yourself. Because, my dear friend, this is how all of God's people are saved. The Bible says, out of all those who heard Paul that day and at that location, the Bible says that God opened Lydia's heart that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, don't lose sight of our context. We're going to be examining the fourth ground hearer. What makes the fourth ground hearer different from the first three? Is the fourth ground hearer more able to listen to the gospel? Does this person who becomes the good ground hearer, does he or she have a more positive disposition towards God? Is this person less of a sinner? Is this person just simply not that bad when it comes to external sins or sins of the heart? Is this person somehow less in Adam than the first three hearers that we've already examined? That's the question. I want to challenge your thinking here this morning. What makes the difference? Why does this person believe the gospel? And this person who sits under the same message, under the same preacher, or is witness to, or has heard the gospel from their youth, rejects and stiffens their heart and stiffens their resolve, but this person hears the gospel. Lydia, in all practicality, based on the context, Paul comes across her, he preaches, and this might be the first time Lydia ever hears the gospel, and wonder of wonders, she's converted. Why? What makes the difference? You find it in verse 14. God opened her heart. You see that? That's the difference, my friend. And that's why, number one, if you're a Christian here this morning, you have no cause to boast and you have no cause to praise yourself because you made your decision for Jesus, or because you obeyed the four spiritual laws, or because you came by way of the Romans road. No, my dear friend, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the day when God finally opened your eyes and unstopped your ears, that day He performed spiritual surgery on your soul and He opened your heart. He gave you the ability to listen, to comprehend. He gave you the ability to see yourself and Adam worthy and justified of all doom for all eternity. And wonder of wonders, He opened your eyes and gave you the ability to see Jesus Christ dying on His Roman tree for your sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again, and this same Jesus now sits in heaven as an enthroned, crowned king. And God began to pluck at your heart, my dear friends, and He gave you a want to. He gave you a willingness to do. He gave you the ability to call upon the name of the Lord as you called upon His name to rescue you from your sins. My dear friend, the buck stops at Jehovah's feet, not your decision. God opened her heart. Strangely, the word open comes from a Greek word that literally means, get this, to open up completely. How's that grab you? To open up completely. Not just a little jar of the door, but God just simply swings open the heart of man to let the light of the gospel and the love of God and the mercy of Christ shine on your soul. And then the light bells and the whistles go off. And then you realize, I am doomed unless I arise and go to Christ. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Hold your place in Acts 16. Let me show you where this word is used to kind of get a feel for this word. Turn to Mark chapter 7. And again, this is all introduction before we even hit the good ground here. We're going to work backwards to go forwards, if that makes sense. Mark chapter 7, look at verses 32, my friends, to verse 35. And they bring unto Him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they besought Jesus to put His hands upon him. And Jesus took him aside from the multitude and put His fingers in his ears, and He spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. See the word opened? Same Greek word found there in Acts 16. And straightway his eyes were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Notice when Jesus heals this man, it was not a partial healing. Jesus didn't open just one eye. And Jesus just didn't let one vocal cord loose. He healed him completely. My dear sinner friend, if you're here this morning and you're truly concerned, now let's kind of cut the mustard here. Let's kind of let's just sweep away the fog. Are you here this morning and you know that you're not saved? Fine. Let's cut all the mustard out. Let's cut all the fog. Let's cut all the ambiguity. then your greatest need right now is for you to have God open up your heart and your soul to Him, whereby the truth of the gospel by way of preaching, teaching, reading scripture, whatever means God chooses to use, strikes your heart like a thunderbolt. If that is your concern, then I urge you to flee to Christ. I urge you to flee to God. Just like in this miracle, they besought Jesus to do something for this poor soul. Then you go to the throne of God, my dear friend, and you knock, and you knock, and you knock until the door of heaven swings wide open on your behalf. You seek and you seek until you find that hid treasure. And you ask until heaven gives you an answer. And don't you ever dare blame God because you chose to go to hell, my dear friend. Go to God right now. Plead with Him. Ask Him to have mercy on your soul, like these people begged Jesus to do something for this poor soul. Acknowledge your depravity. Acknowledge your inability. Acknowledge the fact that you're dead in sin. Even acknowledge the fact that you love your sin. But cry out to God for mercy. Cry out to God for His compassion. Cry out to God to be merciful to your account, my dear sinner friend. Here, Jesus, open those eyes wide open. Turn to Luke 24. Let me show you something else. Turn to Luke 24 on this word for open. Not only do lost people need to have their eyes and ears and heart open. Watch this one. And some of you that are familiar with your Bible, I'm pretty sure you know where we're going. Remember those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? It was the third day since Jesus was crucified, and they thought that all their hopes and all their ambitions and all the things that they were striving for would be finalized and realized in Jesus the Messiah. Now He was crucified. Now He's been laying in His tomb for 3 days. And wonder of wonders, Jesus rose on the third day, and these two poor disciples were walking to Emmaus with their chins scraping the ground. And Jesus decides to come alongside with them and begins to ask some questions. Well, why are you guys so down in the dumps? Oh, haven't you heard all the things that's been going around here for the past 3 days? We thought that Jesus was the Messiah. He was crucified. He died. He's been buried. All of our hopes have been dashed. Look at verse 31. Luke 24. Look at verse 31 to 32. And their eyes were opened. Same Greek word found with our dear sister Lydia. And they knew Him. And Jesus vanished out of their sights. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while He, Jesus, talked with us, by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Same word used for Sister Lydia, to open up completely. There are times and seasons when God's people, me included and you included, we need to have our minds open to the truth of God's Word. Some of us in our early days in our Christian walk were taught some false things, were we not? There was a time and seasons I sat in churches where the doctrines of grace were vilified. The doctrines of grace were made fun of. And I was guilty at one time of doing that. So there's times and seasons, my dear friends, we need to have our minds and our eyes open to the truth. What about our ongoing series on premillennial dispensationalism? That's what I was taught back in the early 70s. I was taught that like it was the gospel. But as time has gone on, you have to reform your teaching. You have to reform your understanding. And only God can do that by opening up your eyes. Same book, same chapter. Look at verses 44. Even when Jesus appears to His own disciples, even they could not believe. These were saved men. Look at verses 44, my friends. And Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you, my disciples, my original apostles, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. Same Greek word used to talk about Sister Lydia in Acts 16. Then opened he their understanding that they might, what church? Understand the scriptures. So here we see Lydia, who's religiously lost. We see a man who is deaf, unable to speak, unable to see. And in each instance, Jesus has to do a little opening in order for the light to shine in. So once again, my dear sinner friend, if you're here this morning and you're really serious about your soul, and I'm not saying this, my dear friend, to be a broken record, but my dear friend, this may be your last day on this planet. If you're really serious about your soul, and it's been bothering you, go to God. And you knock on the door of heaven, my dear friend, until the door of heaven opens. And you seek, my dear friend, until you find. And you ask until God grants. The seeking, the asking, and the knocking doesn't save you. My dear friend, God does use means to bring about the conversion of His people. That's why we pray and preach. And that's why we support missions in this church. He opened their abilities to understand what the Scriptures said about the coming of the Messiah Savior. Jesus gives understanding in order that they may understand, comprehend the true meaning of the true interpretation of Moses, the law, and the prophets. There was a time and seasons when the apostles, despite the fact of them being saved, there was a time that their own understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures, how it related to Jesus, was very infantile. And Jesus gave them a fast crash course on the Old Testament during those 40 days that He was with them. And in that process, He had to open their understanding for them to achieve the proper interpretation. Now, go back to Luke 16. Let's look at another word that's found here. I just love this. This is just beautiful. We're considering a good ground hearer by way of introduction. Verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The word attended here is a Greek word that means this, my friends. Listen, it means to take heed. It means giving heed. It means to give attendance. It means to regard. And it means to beware. Once again, in a church, the gospel is preached. You have a mixed assembly. You have lost people, saved people. One given Sunday morning, the preacher preaches. And during the sermon, God graciously opens up the eyes of one of the visitors. And this individual begins to hear certain things that at one time made no sense. At one time, they may even have mocked and made fun of Christ and the gospel and the church. But on this occasion, my dear friend, Lydia's heart was open. And it was open for a reason. For the first time, my dear friend, she hears the gospel, but she hears the gospel with an understanding. An understanding of what? She's doomed. Even though she's worshiping in her mind one God, the God of Judaism, as she understands it with the light that's been given to her, she's still lost. And if Lydia died that day before Paul arrived, she would have perished. But then she also understands that God the Father sent God the Son. Now, we're not told what Paul said, but we know that Paul was a pretty good preacher. She was able to understand that one has come and died in her place. One has come and died in her stead. He was buried and He rose again, and He's ascended on high as a conquering crowned king. And she took heed to that. The first three hearers of our parable, though under the sound of the gospel, really did not sufficiently understand the gospel. the person of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those requirements of the gospel, repentance and faith in Christ. For some, even today, certain elements of the gospel message may be partially grasped. You may be here this morning, lost, and you have sat under some sound preachers over the course of many months and years, and there are certain elements of the Christian faith that you may even understand. You may even believe that there's one God here this morning. You may even believe in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. You may even believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. You may even believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. That's fine. But unless you apply it to yourself, my dear sinner friend, you will die and perish. It's one thing to have that knowledge swimming in your brain, my dear friend. It's another thing to commit your life to the message of the gospel and to the person of the gospel, whereby you surrender to Christ as not only your Savior, but as the master of your life. Those are worlds apart, just to have a surface knowledge and then to do nothing about it. You may be here, my dear friend, and you may be able to quote all the books of the Bible in order. You may be able to quote the Ten Commandments from top to bottom and in between. You may even know the golden rule, front and back. That's fine. But until that knowledge becomes yours, and until you appropriate that knowledge for yourself, my dear friend, it will do you no good. Your heart must be opened, whereby you will give attendance, you will give attention, you will give heed to what you hear. And then notice in verses 14, what did she hear and what did she give attendance to? Look at verse 14. The things which were spoken of by Paul. The word spoken here comes from a word that means to talk, to speak, spake, told, or to tell. Am I not speaking to you this morning? And I believe that I'm giving you the words of life. I believe that. I believe the book. I believe in the Savior who came. I believe in the God who sent him. And I believe the tomb is empty. And I believe that there's a gospel table that has been fitly fit for all to come and dine. And Jesus gives the invitation. Come and dine. If you're thirsty, you come and take a drink. If you're sick of your sin, come to me. If your heart is weary of your sin, go to Dr. Jesus. He's a good heart specialist. He'll give you a new heart, my friend. Go to Dr. Jesus, not me. Turn to Romans 10 on this point about the preaching of the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 10, please. Watch this. Why does this church believe in praying and preaching and supporting missions? Look at Romans chapter 10. Look at verses 13 to 17. I want all eyes to look at look at these words. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Here it comes, sinner friend. Listen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lydia was not going to be saved because Paul was going to give her a little Greek philosophy. Lydia was not going to be saved because Paul was going to give her a little bit of Roman law. My dear friend, Jesus and God only save sinners in the context of gospel preaching. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by giving attendance. Faith comes by giving heed. faith comes by being told what God requires of the sinner. Repentance and faith in God and in Christ. And in the context of that preaching, God the Holy Spirit does a very mystical work found in John chapter 3. Just as the wind blows from one direction, you do not know where the wind is going to come and where it goes. But you see the effects of the rustling of the leaves or the blowing of the snowflakes. While the gospel is being preached, God does a work of grace and mercy on the heart of the sinner. God opens that person's heart. God gives them a new heart. God gives them an understanding. They begin to sense and feel the ugliness and the unworthiness of themselves. They see the sinfulness. They see this fist in the face of God that they've been carrying around up until that moment. And they begin to see Jesus Christ on the cross, wounded and bleeding and dying for sinners, being buried, being gloriously risen from the grave and ascending in heaven as a conquered, crowned king. And that heart of steel is melted. And that heart of cold, lifeless death is made alive. And the sinner rises up. And the sinner, like Lydia, attends, gives attention, heed. And she embraces the Savior. And then you, in turn, embrace the Savior as well. Sinner, go to God. Go to God. Go to God. The tree is empty. The cross is bare. The tomb is empty. There's a King in heaven who dispenses eternal life to all those who come by faith. The initial steps of evangelical obedience. Now go back to Acts chapter 16. We're not done. Look at verse 15 now. How do I know that she was a good ground hearer? How do I know that salvation was not in vain in this woman? How do you know whether or not you've been saved? How do you know whether God has opened up your heart, your eyes, your soul to Him? How do you know if God's given you a new heart, friends? There's no mysticism about this. There's no magic about this. And there's no ambiguity about this. Look at verse 15. And when she was baptized. The initial step of evangelical obedience. Number one, she and those of her household were scripturally baptized, thus publicly professing their faith in Christ and publicly professing to walk in the newness of life. First step of obedience is not becoming a missionary or submitting to the call to preach or passing out gospel tracts. The first call of obedience, the first step of obedience for her, was baptism. Hold your place and just grant me my time. Look at Luke 7. Let me show you something. I've given you this verse before, but in the context of what we're saying, turn to Luke 7. How do we know the Pharisees were doomed? And how do we know that the publicans and the harlots were in the kingdom of God? Look at this verse. Most people read this verse and they kind of miss what Jesus is saying. Look at Luke 7. Look at verses 28 to 30. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans, justified God. Well, how did they demonstrate that God was true? How did they demonstrate that God was justified and right in his message? They were baptized with John's baptism. On the flip side, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Well, how did they demonstrate that? They rejected John's baptism. Now, look at that, my friends, and just meditate that for a few precious seconds. Baptism did not save them. Baptism saves nobody. But my dear friend, how do I know that a person has a changed heart? How do I know that Lydia accepted Christ on that day by that riverside? She followed Christ in baptism. And that was a public act for all to see. She didn't do it in some closet. Go back now to Acts chapter 16. Notice this next step. She was willing to be found faithful in the eyes of others. Her witness, her confession, was going to be substantiated by others. Now, once again, my dear friends, look at verse 15. After her baptism. And you got to admit that the time frame here is an extremely short amount of time. If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my home. And as I mentioned in the opening of my message, when's the last time you heard people in contemporary America come across that way? When's the last time you heard of a young convert asking you to examine them if they be legitimate? My word, if we even mention that today in some circles, they have a cowl backwards. They accuse you of not being loving and intolerant and judgmental and mean and antiquated and puritanical. She's asking Paul, if you judge me to be faithful, come to my home and spend time with me. Hold your place here and go to Romans 16. Turn to Romans 16. We're almost done. Turn to Romans 16. What do you do with a verse like this with those today who don't like to be put under a spotlight? Or even if you mention self-examination, their jugular vein begins to bulge. Look at verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. You mean to say that the Roman Christians were not closet Christians? You mean to say that these Christians didn't put their Christianity under a basket or under a bushel? What does it mean, church? What does it mean? What is Paul implying? Your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. In this commendation in verses 19, would you be willing to admit Paul is telling this Roman church, your obedience is known across the Mediterranean world? Well, were they secret believers? Did they hide themselves in a closet and hum and fast all day? What were they doing that was so evident and so apparent that Paul could say, your obedience can be measured. Your obedience can be quantified. Your obedience can be substantiated. And then finally on this lady here, turn to Acts 16 once again. Would you be willing to admit this morning that Lydia is a good candidate for a good ground hearer? I think so. And she's saved no different than how we're saved. And my dear friends, her evangelical obedience is to be no different than ours. Ready for this? She now entertains the saints. Notice, if you have found me to be faithful, come to my home. And beloved, she apparently must have really meant it. It says, she constrained us. She forced the issue. Fellowship and hospitality demonstrated without grumbling or being done grudgingly. This sounds like the pattern that we see initially in Acts chapter 2 when we saw 3,000 souls saved, did we not? We saw 3,000 souls saved. They got baptized. They were added to the existing 120 members on the original church roll, bumping up the membership to 3,120. And what did they do? They were together in apostolic teaching. They were together in apostolic fellowship. They were together in prayer. And they were together in the breaking of bread. Did we not see that in Acts chapter 2? We see nothing different here in Lydia. Same pattern. They get saved. You get baptized, join the church, and you fellowship. You hang around together. You bump shoulders. You embrace, and you call each other brother and sister. Hold your place here and turn to 1 Peter 4. How do I know she was a saved woman? Well, my dear friend, are you willing to at least see my side of my argument this morning, that there's something about this woman that can be substantiated? Is there something about this woman that you can go to the bank and take her witness and make a nice deposit? I think so. Look at 1 Peter 4. And in our church business meeting, once again, we did acknowledge some in the congregation here. And this is what these individuals were commended for. Look at verse 9 and 10. Using hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man had received the gift, even so ministered the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And beloved, we are blessed in our congregation to have certain ones who show a spirit of hospitality. And yes, there are times we're all in the flesh, we're all human, my dear friends. There may be times when we may do it, you know. But the overall bent and the overall drive of someone who loves the Lord and loves God's people is they show and they demonstrate hospitality without grumbling. And they don't do it grudgingly. What do you find Lydia doing here? She's begging Paul to stay. She wants him to stay. Paul, if you found me to be a believer, come and abide in my home today. Tell me more about Jesus. Applications, bear with me. Number one, listen to this. When an opportunity is given by God's providence, we shall enter that door and render whatever service or witness that may be appropriate. Paul and Lydia were both at the right place for the right time, and souls were saved. Here, Paul had a door of opportunity. Did he not? Paul could have simply passed by and gone somewhere else. He sees a bunch of ladies. It's on the Sabbath, so he knows that they're Jewish by faith, by their religion. He joins them with Brother Luke. He preaches, and in the context of that preaching, a woman and her household are converted, baptized, and guess what? Guess what? Do you think Lydia could have formed one of the key members of the church at Philippi? Oh, no. But that's where she was at working. And then later on in Acts 16, you might find another member of the church, that Philippian jailer who beat the back of Paul, who was graciously saved with his household. He was baptized. And he also showed hospitality to Paul by cleaning up the wounds he probably inflicted hours ago. You could be looking at the first members of the church at Philippi. Application number two. True Christianity is not found nor demonstrated by some lofty high plane of mysticism and spiritualism. Number one, Paul was obedient by preaching the word to those at the riverbank. Two, Lydia's conversion and salvation were demonstrated by simple yet tangible evidences. What were they? They heard and believed the gospel. She follows Christ in baptism. Possibly becoming the foundation to that church, she desired to be hospitable to the point of constraining Paul, and she was willing to be judged by others as to her faithfulness unto Christ. That is tangible, quantifiable, substantiating Christianity. What did Paul tell the Romans? Your obedience has come abroad, is known abroad. And then thirdly and finally, when God truly opens the heart of an unbeliever and applies his grace by the person and work of Christ, a true radical conversion or a true radical change will occur, and it can be measured and it can be seen. Do you agree now? Do you agree that the Bible teaches that when God touches a person's soul with grace, the person does radically change? And that, my friend, she is an example of a good ground hearer. Are we good ground hearers? Do you desire to become a good ground hearer? Then go to God. You knock, you ask, and you seek until you're given an answer from God Himself. Let's pray. Father, once again we come before Your presence to thank You for Your grace and mercy given to us in Christ. May You have Your way in each of our lives. May You bless even our table upstairs as we fellowship together as brothers and sisters and as family members. And Father, may we be faithful and true to the fact that God truly saves, and when He saves, He truly changes lives. In Christ's name, amen.